agnostics and atheists will enter into an argument about whether there's a God or not. And the apatheism will not enter that argument. It's a combination of the word apathy and atheism. It can be defined as the lack of reason, motivation, or will to express an interest in theism. It's very different from atheism and agnosticism. In the early part of this century, the 2000s, there's a rise in a new atheism. And it created quite a storm, which has since subsided. But at least the atheists and agnostics care about whether there's a God or not. The apatheism doesn't care about that. They look and they see some of the greatest atrocities in history come from religious extremism, like 9/11, which we'll be commemorating this week, and the Crusades. They also realize that some of the greatest atrocities in history come from atheistic extremism, like Stalin and Pol Pot and some of those. So their answer is simply to walk away from the discussion. To shrug their shoulders and say, whatever. So if they looked at Paul's discussion in Acts 17 on Mars Hills, they would say that his whole discussion there is irrelevant because they have no tomb to the unknown God. They just say, who cares whether there's a God or not? It's very different from a practical atheism. Practical atheism says we care about whether God exists or not, but not enough to allow it to guide our morals. And a lot of people today live in that sphere. There may be a God, there may not be a God, and I might believe in God, but he doesn't affect my life. And so they see the God question as irrelevant to our discussion. The practical atheist believes that there's no harmful consequences that come from ignoring the question about whether there's a God or not. They would rather he didn't exist, but if he did, they'll live as though he didn't. And just as an aside, there are many Christians who live as practical atheists. They'll say God exists and I'm convinced he exists and I believe everything here, but my life doesn't reflect it and I live as though there isn't a God. I don't read about him, I don't pray to him, it doesn't affect the way that I work, it doesn't affect my morals, it doesn't affect my lifestyle, and so in some ways they're practical atheists. But the apatheist says, who cares? Why even discuss it? One of the papers I read on this man was in England, he was in Cambridge, and he was out he'd go into the center every day, and every day there was a Muslim man that was there that was handing out tracts and trying to convert people to Islam. And he watched this man, you know, week after week after week, he'd go there and watch this guy do this. And finally, he went up to him and says, you know, can I take you to get some coffee? And so they went and had some coffee. Do Muslims drink coffee? I don't know whether they, I knew Christians don't, but maybe Muslims. Anyway, no, I'm sorry, that was uncalled for. Anyway, so they went and had coffee together and they're talking and the Muslim asked him, he says, well, why are you taking me to coffee? He says, well, I'm a Christian and I'm just interested. And so the Muslim said to me, so because you're Christian, you understand what I go through day after day after day. And this guy who wrote this article, he said, what do you mean? He said, people don't care about whether there's a God or not anymore. He said, we're in the same boat. whether it's your God or my God, and there's a difference between them, by the way, I'm convinced of that. But anyway, he said, people simply don't care. I said in definition, it's a lack of reason, motivation, or will to express an interest in theism or whether there is a God or not. They just step back and don't care. See, if you look at reason and you look at, we get in, as Christians, we really get into reason and logic as to our faith, what we believe, why we believe it, convinced that God is, and we work through all of that. But for the apatheist, reason is not an issue. They say the science and secularism is all that we need. Scientific advances have replaced religion. We don't need to think about religion or the existence of God in order to know and put an understanding to our life. And we see that becoming more and more prevalent in our it's called the post-Christian era. We see it more prevalent today than it's ever been. It's kind of like religion, what impact that does have? Yeah, it might matter for you, but it doesn't matter for me. And it should not come into the public sphere. It should not impact how I live my life. And in fact, it maybe should not impact the way that you live your life. Motivation. So there's reason. And the motivation is the motivation part of it counsels to let somebody else worry about. So the apatheist says, it doesn't matter to me whether there's a God. I'll let somebody else worry about that, and I'm going to go on not caring whether there's one or not. He says the answers to the fundamental questions of life take too much time and too much effort. I can't simply do a Google search that says this is the answer to life and in three sentences know what it all is, so I'm not going to take the time to explore it. So the motivation for thinking about what does life look like, why am I here, are just gone. So it causes a person to be very existentialism. That is, I live for today and I live to satisfy myself today, and what can I make today and how can I enjoy life today? And it's all about today, and there's no motivation to look at whether there is a God that I need to answer to. God is irrelevant in their sphere. So they lack the reason, the motivation, or the will to express an interest in whether there's a God or not. In terms of their will, it concludes that religion is just too much drama, man. And it may be from the fear of searching, because if they search, they might find that there's demands put upon me because I realize there is a God and I found there is one. So they just as soon stay back from that so that I can make my volitional decisions just regarding myself and what's in it for me. Somebody had this analogy. They said, if you have a grapevine, they said the atheist goes to the root of that vine and wants to chop off the root in terms of our belief in God. So they reason with it, and they just, they want to take that and they just want to cut it off to cut all, and then from that, all kinds of results in our life. If there is no God, it changes every aspect of our life. But they see the apatheist, rather than looking at the root, takes the branches up here, starts cutting at all the different branches. And so they say, it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not, but we have, through our advanced scientific knowledge and our secularism, we know the answer to the sexual issues of life, which are much in the forefront today. We know the answers to moral issues. We know the answer to all kinds of things, because as a society and tolerance and all that, as a society, they say, we don't have to worry about down here, but our society has a norm that we have established that says that God doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. So then it starts impacting, and the answer comes, so what is the societal norm? How does our scientific advancement and how we view life, How does it impact? So we have all these moral issues and moral struggles up here that they don't care whether God exists, but we've established right and wrong in terms of our societal norms, and society kind of dictates. And those that believe in God look at all those answers and say, those answers are all wrong. They say, we don't care. That's what the apatheist says. This is a worldview that we are increasingly encountering. It's very prevalent among the millennialists. But I think it's broader than that because those older millennialists would not, those are people, I think they're 18 to 33, someplace in that age group. But those older than that may not look at it and say, that's what I embrace, but practically, that's very much what we embrace. So we have a society that really has moved away from a discussion as to whether God exists or not and just assumes that he does not exist and that he's irrelevant. So for them, debating the issues, why waste your time debating the issue? They just respond again with the shrugging their shoulders and say, whatever. I say all that because when we're talking about sharing the gospel, we're sharing the gospel to a people who have a mindset that is very different from the generation or two generations ago where there's a belief in God, there's belief in morals, and where you could talk to somebody, you could say to them, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and they accepted the fact that God loved you and thought, maybe he does have a wonderful plan for my life. And now that phrase is non-existent because they'll say, God, so what? I don't know whether he loves me or not. I don't know whether he is or not, and it doesn't matter to me because I'm going to live how I want to live. So the answer in sharing the gospel with people like that is not to win arguments with them because they don't want to argue. Now, why would I argue with you and waste my time trying to convince you that I'm right and that you're wrong? And I think the answer is to have friendships with people that help them to evaluate their presuppositions and let them witness the impact of the gospel in your life. And it's more important that you live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they see that, and then you start having that interaction where you can begin to answer questions and begin to see people seeing something different in you. The people today want to ignore the telos, that is the end of all things. I want to live for today, and down the road, there's a future that's coming, and part of it is here on earth, and part of it is eternity, and they want to ignore that, which means there are people that are not living with hope, except for what I can get done today, what I can accomplish today, what makes me feel good today. And so as they start wrestling with the bigger things of life, they wrestle with a hypocritical church that doesn't live out what it's teaching. And we've seen that in our society today. We see people that, people are respected in industry they're not Christians, but they're totally hypocrites in terms of what they say they believe in. And they're looking at that and they're saying, is there any hope? And they're not even asking that question. They're just saying, I'm just going to float through life. And oftentimes it takes a crisis in their life to bring them to the point where they start asking the question, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Is there any hope, or are we just floating through? Because right now, a lot of them feel a lot of despair. They refuse to ask the tough questions of life. And we need to be ready when those doors open to share the gospel, the good news with them. I'm going to give you a very simple presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to take notes, I'm going to do the Romans Road. And most of you know the Romans Road. And I learned it as a young person, but I'm going to add a little bit of a twist to it. So the Romans Road, and so follow with me through that. And just helping people as we encounter people who do not have hope and refuse to look at, is there a God? So the first one, usually the first one is Romans 3:23. I'm going to step back, and I think the first one should be Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21a. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. The first thing is to say, if you look about you, you see evidence of something out there. And you may not care whether there's a God or not, but there's something there that created something. It cannot have happened by accident. I'm sorry, but it can't. And honest evolutionists are accepting that. There had to be something, a first cause, something that created, because creation calls us to honor God and to give thanks. It says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. A friend of mine, when he was preaching, said that simply boils down to recognizing that God is God and that God is good. That God is God and that God is good. And this is where the apatheist struggles with caring about whether God is God. And they need to get to that point where they begin to realize that life without a concept of where we're headed, what we're doing, really does make a difference. It is really important whether we believe in God or not. There's a famous quote by the French philosopher Denis Diderot. He said, it is very important not to mistake hemlock for parsley. Did you get that? It is very important not to mistake hemlock for parsley, but to believe or not believe in God is not important at all. And you might as well take the hemlock. Because there's a struggle here. We have this view that it doesn't matter whether there's a God or not, but it does. We're here for a purpose. And one of the big testimonies of that, we're made in the image of God. We're made for a purpose. We're made to reflect who God is. As imperfect as we do that. So as we talk to people about the gospel and the good news, we need to begin with the concept that creation calls us to honor God and to give thanks. The second one is Romans 3:23. Most of you know this. I'll start with 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man was created and put in the garden where perfection was there, and he had a relationship with God. And when sin came into the world, it destroyed that relationship. It put a separation between God and man that could not be brought together by man himself. So no matter how good we are, how much we try to satisfy that, even the moral stance in our own life that we might have that say, you know, I'm now being good enough, none of them match up or satisfy the demands of God, because he's a holy and pure God. So everyone needs salvation, because all of us have sinned. The next is in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because of our sin, because of our separation from God, that separation will go on for eternity unless something happens to fix that separation. So the wages of sin is death, and that separation from God. So because we sin, because I've sinned, I have to die as a result of that. It happened with Adam and Eve. If they had not sinned, they'd still be alive today. But sin came in, and when sin came in, the process of death in creation and in mankind happened at that point. And so all of us, barring the rapture, all of us are going to die. Isn't that a nice prospect? So the consequence, but he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that free gift, that's important because we realize that there's nothing that I can do to gain God's satisfaction and to take away the consequence of sin in my life. There's nothing I can do. And eternal life, when we're talking about what's going to happen in the future, eternal life is Jesus Christ providing for us eternity with Him. So rather than living a life of despair, we can live a life of hope, both here and looking to eternity. And then the next is in Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the only way to bridge that gulf between a holy God and sinful man is through something that God can provide to take care of that. And that is to make man not sinless, because that's impossible, but to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to die so Christ's righteousness can be put on man. So you have a holy God, and you have man who's clothed with Christ's righteousness and is now able to have communion with a pure and holy God. That's the only way that reconciliation could take place. And God demonstrated His love toward us in that way while we were yet sinners. He didn't look down and say, well, that's a good person, I'll save them. We were sinners, and He looked down and said, I can provide a means for that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and so that I can have fellowship with Him. And then the next is Romans. Let's go to Romans 10 next. Romans 10, I want to come back. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, it takes a decision on our part to accept what Jesus Christ has provided for us on the cross so that we could have fellowship with Him, so that we could have salvation. He's provided it as a free gift, and all we have to do here is to confess our sins and believe within in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. It says, and you will be saved. We receive salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves attractive to God. It's simply what He has done for us. Then go back to Romans 5, 1. This is one of my favorite verses. This passage, Romans 5, 1 to 8, is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, because Jesus died in our place, because we put our faith in Him, then He gives us a peace that cannot be there, and can provide a hope for mankind that he cannot get on his own. So when we talk about an apatheist who really doesn't care whether there's a God or not, there's a part of life where they'll start asking those questions, that is, why am I here? What am I doing? And part of that is, what is my relationship with the God who's provided, who's created me, put me here? And we need to pray that those people would come to that point. And then Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You like that phrase? No condemnation. People live under guilt. And even if you say, well, I don't care whether there's a God or not, there is a recognition there that there's a moral standard we need to live by. And that there's a guilt because we all fall short of that. If you go to a group of people and you say to them, okay, how many of you here have sinned? Chances are every one of them will say yes. If somebody says no, they're in denial because they know they have sinned. And that sin separates them from God. And they may go through and they may say, I don't care whether God exists or not. And whatever. But we need to come to the point where we say there is the opportunity for peace with God that He's provided for us. You know, I'm way ahead of time, but I'm going to close because I'm done. Except to do this. Phyllis Salen shared with me a little while back a prayer that was written by Joyce Huggett, and I thought it was very appropriate for our time right now. And so I'm going to read that, and this is going to be our closing prayer. Remove from me, dear Lord, and this is thinking about the salvation that God has provided for us. And when we think about the wonder of it, and we've been doing it the last couple weeks, we have a couple more weeks in it, but the wonder of what God has provided for us. This is the prayer. Remove from me, dear Lord, the heart of stone that can contemplate these mysteries without awe, without wonder, and without a response of adoring love. Give me instead a heart that warms with gratitude whenever I reflect on the fact that you, the Son of God, signed the agreement which reconciled me to a pure and holy God with your own lifeblood, freely shed out of love for me. Can you say amen to that? Amen.